This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Graceworks Pictures Indivisible, based on the true story of Army Chaplain Darren Turner and his wife Heather. Indivisible, rated PG-13, may be inappropriate for children under 13. In theaters October 26th, more information is available at indivisiblemovie.com.
This is Janet Meffer Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Meffer.
Great to welcome you back again today. Well, there is a great debate that continues to rage in our country, even within the church, and that is, should America be a welcoming nation to the mostly Muslim refugees who are headed our way via the Middle East? Now, President Trump has revised his controversial travel ban, as we know, to try to shore up our national security. But even as many refugees come here out of real need, we also know that ISIS has plainly said it will enter the West in the refugee population and has already done so in Europe. We know from reports that some 300 people recently admitted to the U.S. as refugees are the subjects of FBI counterterrorism investigations involving the Islamic State, and that includes some individuals from countries that were cited in the revised travel ban. Even more broadly, there are those who say there are strong parallels between the barbarian invasions of Rome in the 4th century and the migrant invasions of the West. So, who are these barbarians at the gates? How should we respond practically and biblically to this very serious and significant issue? We're going to tackle it today with Dr. Michael Youssef, founder and president of Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef, and his weekly TV and radio programs are broadcast in 190 countries. He's the founding pastor of the Church of the Apostles and author of the book we'll be discussing called The Barbarians Are Here, Preventing the Collapse of Western Civilization in Times of Terrorism. So good to welcome you back, Dr. Youssef. How are you today?
I'm fine, Janet. Thank you for having me.
Well, thank you for being here. And I know that was sort of a long intro, but I thought it was important to get a little bit of background in there because we really do face an unprecedented situation. You, as everybody knows, have come from the Middle East. You know that part of the world very well. What do you make of our present situation in terms of the refugee population and the barbarians being here?
Well, I've written an op-ed for the Daily Caller a couple of weeks ago, and it is from my point of view as a legal immigrant. And the Bible is very clear in Romans 13 that the government's primary responsibility is not health care or education, but it is to protect the citizens.
Right.
And to not protect the citizens is miscarriage of responsibility of the government. Mm-hmm. And I think what the government is doing is basically what it's supposed to do, and that's protect the citizens. And when I immigrated here those many, many years ago, I had to provide, although I didn't really work much, I was a young man, but I had to provide the fact that I have no taxes in my country, that I have police record clean, that I have to go through physical examination, not by my doctor, but the embassy's doctor. And all of these things are proper. They are right. They are should be done in order to ensure that people who come here, because they love this country and they want to be part of it and not be hyphenated and become, because eventually we'll have the balkanization of the United States if we're not very careful.
No, you're right.
And so I'm very supportive of what the government is doing. You have to protect the country. And as an immigrant, I say, go for it. It's not something that and I know many people who would agree with me who have come to this country legally, and they love this country and want to be part of this country, and they support what this experiment called America is all about.
Absolutely. So when you're talking about the word barbarian, that could be kind of a loaded term for some people, but
sure.
Who are you seeing as the barbarian specifically?
Well, the term barbarian is really a term of anyone who has no regard for human life. Not their own life and the life of others. It's that kind of a general definition. I'm calling some of the apostate Christians barbarian in the book, so I'm not really limiting it to those who terrorists who take life and take it very quickly and brutally. because anyone who is a cause of that life to be taken lightly, I'm calling a barbarian. So that's really the term, and not in any derogatory term, but it just it fits the person who is not committed to the respect and the dignity of a human life.
Right. Well, you see what's been going on in Europe, for example, and we saw the EU not too long ago admitting that 4 out of 5 Syrian refugees coming into Europe were, in fact, not Syrian refugees. And you see places like Sweden, what's going on in Germany, what's going on in the UK. How do you explain to people what happens when Muslim migration occurs in the West? What is your take on the bigger issue?
Well, the bigger issue is the United States never said anywhere that Muslims are not welcomed here.
Right.
They are just saying, we want to ferret them out. We want to make sure that they are not coming here to harm the citizens. That's all they're saying.
Yeah.
But of course, you know, this is you know, the blindness that I'm seeing these days. It's really a blindness of biblical proportion.
It is.
And we're not shooting ourselves in the foot anymore. We're shooting ourselves in the head.
Yeah.
And when you see that blindness, you have to believe one of two things, either just total evil or total hate for this country. They want to see it destroyed. And you know, that's just a conclusion, a personal one, that I'm not representing anybody else, but it's just my own thought.
Right. Yeah. Well, and yet we've had even leaders in the church trying to say, hey, it's your Christian duty to welcome the stranger, as if that's the highest thing. And yet, is that not kind of ignoring the bigger issue that you mentioned, that the government has a responsibility to protect its citizenry from potential dangers?
Sure. I have no problem with that statement, because if the government ferret them out, if the government checks them out and they check fit the criterion by which the government allows them in, by all means, let's take care of the strangers. Let's minister to them. Let's help them in every way we can. But to say, I am going to bring people, this whole thing was represented to me in a very iconic picture that I saw in Europe, where a group of bearded Muslim young men coming from overseas on the train in Germany. And they're screaming from the top of their voice as they're coming out of the train, Allahu Akbar, means Allah is greater, which actually is the rallying cry for jihad and killing the infidels.
Mm-hmm.
And here the sweet German ladies holding a plaque saying, welcome refugees.
Oh.
And we're saying, look, please come and kill us, because, you know, we're so stupid that we don't know any better. And so they always give, you know, the children, oh, the women, the children. Okay, we look at the refugees. How many of those women and children? In fact, these are the ones that are left behind.
Right.
And the Christians who are being persecuted and crucified and beheaded, they're left behind.
Yeah.
And the ones who are forcing their way out here are the terrorists, and they're here for, and I'm talking about either Europe or here in the United States, they're here for no good.
What about this concept of hijra that you discuss in the book, the historical facts about Muslim migration and non-assimilation and taking over swaths of land for Islamic purposes? How much do you think we ought to keep that on our radars when we're considering this issue?
Oh, it absolutely should be. I mean, again, this is part of this governmental responsibility of protecting the citizenry. And if we know, and there are evidence, in fact, the published evidence is known to the FBI, known for all the power to be, there are training camps in the United States of America.
Yeah.
And others have literally told us exactly where they are. And so the government ought to be extremely, extremely aggressive in going after these, and instead of trying to listen to conversation of innocent citizens, they need to go and listen to their conversation.
Exactly.
Because they're the ones who are a threat to the country.
Exactly right. And when you look at an organization like the Muslim Brotherhood, which Senator Cruz is trying to get designated an international terrorist organization, which I think is very smart in light of the fact that they have stated their goal of stealth jihad and destroying Western civilization from within. They're not kidding. And it's not something we should ever ignore. We should pay attention to it. We're going to come back. Dr. Michael Youssef with us. The Barbarians Are Here is his book, and we'll return after this. Hi, this is Janet Mefford. Did you know that this fall you can help create the next great Christian missionary force? It's true. Right now in Lebanon, there are 2 million refugees who are living in tent settlements, and they're really the innocent victims of the brutal Syrian civil war. Did you know more than half of them are children who are at great risk of Islamic radicalization and sex trafficking? Many of them have only their mothers. But in the midst of the darkness, Heart for Lebanon is offering the hope of the gospel. They have wonderful hope centers there in Lebanon, and there they feed these children. They give them a Christian education. And most importantly, they introduce them to our Savior for the very first time. The stories are incredible, and hearts are really open right now as the Lord changes their lives and brings them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But right now, we need your help. Your gift of $22 will rescue four children who come to these hope centers and find a Christian education and get fed, which is what they need. They need basic care. They need basic education. And most of all, they need the gospel. Now, if you can give a gift of $98, you'll be rescuing 18 children. This is an entire classroom full of kids. Will you please help us help these children? They will go home one day and then they'll be able to reach their nations for Christ. What an opportunity the Lord is giving to us right now. If you can call and help, here's the number. 866-485-9187. That's 866-485-9187. Once again, 866-485-9187, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Please pray and please give whatever you can while the Lord works in the lives of these children. What a great opportunity to create the next great Christian missionary force. The number to call again, 866-485-9187, 866-485-9187. Thank you so much for whatever you can do. We are back on Janet Mefford today. My guest, Dr. Michael Youssef, founder and president of Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef and founding pastor of the Church of the Apostles. We're discussing his latest book. It's called The Barbarians Are Here, Preventing the Collapse of Western Civilization in Times of Terrorism. Dr. Youssef, when we consider this question as Christians, I think it's really vital, as you do in this book, to look, for example, at some of the parallels in history. And I'm curious what parallels you would see between Western civilization as it is today and Israel before the Babylonian captivity.
Sure. I'll tell you that, you know, when we went to the commercial, you mentioned Ted Cruz and wanting to have the Muslim Brotherhood designated as a terrorist group.
Yes.
Do you know who is the number one supporter for that? It's the Muslim president of Egypt.
Yeah, right.
Sisi.
Right.
He's the first one to designate them as terrorists, and he's been begging the United States for the previous administration turned him down flat.
Ugh.
He's been begging them to join with him and call them a terrorist organization.
It's high time.
Yeah, but the question you're asking is a very important one, and that's really what initially, as I tell people, this book has taken me 20 years to write. Even I've written 35 books. This book has been in my bones because 20 years ago I began to sense the Lord is calling me for a Jeremiah ministry. And I remember so reluctantly say, Lord, you know, it's not something that you don't embrace very openly and very quickly. But 10 years ago when I mentioned that at NRB just recently when we launched the book, when I was invited to open the convention, and 10 years ago, my message was from Jeremiah. So this has been in the burden of my heart, and clearly God has said to his own people, the apple of his eye, again and again and again, before they went to the promised land. I've been reading it in my personal devotion this morning in Deuteronomy 26 and 27, 28, 29. He's warning them that if you go in there and you turn your back on me, you know, this is going to happen. Well, for 300 years, prophet after prophet say, turn back to the Lord, turn back to the Lord. And reluctantly, our Lord says, okay, I'm going to take my protective hands off you. Yeah. Not that God is a capricious God and say, I'm going to suck it to thee. He said, no, I'm just going to take, you rejected me repeatedly. I'm going to take my hands off. And the terrorists of those days were the Babylonians. They're renowned for their aggressive terrorist activities. They're the ones who came and captured Israel and took the citizens as hostage and took them to Babylon. And so in that sense, I realized that it was God who's looking and watching and seeing how first Europe, now the North America, we turned our back on him. And no matter what preachers are saying, they're mocked. When we say, turn back to God, turn back to God, turn back to God. Yeah. And that's really going to be the only hope, by the way.
Yeah.
But when finally God says, okay, you want to keep on rejecting me, I'll just take my hands off and, you know, fend for yourself. It's a very sad state of affair, but that's, I think, where that picture is that I saw in the day of Jeremiah as I see in our day.
Wow. Well, you look at Europe and how dead the church is in many parts of Europe. Of course, there are still pockets of great believers there. But yeah. You look at the trends in the United States, I would argue we're headed the same way.
Yes.
Where do you see the biggest pockets of concern in the evangelical church of America right now?
Well, Jared, just look today. I mean, I'm talking about this last week, this week, next week, this movie, The Shack.
Yeah.
The evangelical pastors and evangelical preachers and evangelical churches going in busloads to see a heretical film that absolutely undermined the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just struggling with us. The Father was crucified with him. And all those things that are absolute heretical, because a man was determined when he turned his back on God and became a universalist, after he knew the truth, he turned his back on the truth. Now he said supposedly to a friend that, I'm going to do this and I'm going to make a lot of money.
Awesome.
And he is.
Yeah.
But the problem is that non-discerning believers and the non-discerning pastors, and they're recommending it. One pastor that we know well, he's a good man. He tweeted about it. So my son wrote to him and said, watch this sermon. It's called The 13 Heresies of the Shack, which I preached in 08. And the man was shocked. He said, I never read the book, but I saw so many other pastors recommending it. So I thought, well, they need to go and see it.
Uh-huh.
It's about forgiveness. This is amazing to me.
It is. It is.
And this is the cause of all the problem. You see, God can take care of the atheists and the agnostics. It is his people who name his name are the ones who are turning their back on biblical truth and the fact that the scripture is the inerrant word of God.
Amen.
That's really the problem.
That is the problem. You have nailed it to the wall, and the shack is a symptom of a much bigger problem. You cite some other trends, the social gospel. We have the prosperity gospel. We have the emergent church. I mean, we are just being inundated. And I think for people who understand that the word of God is inerrant and that the word of God is authoritative in our lives and are holding to that with all their might, they're feeling lonely, Dr. Youssef. They're feeling so frustrated and saying, Lord, is there any hope for the church? And of course, there's always hope for the church. But what should we be doing? What should we be praying for right now?
I personally think that this is high time for those who are faithful, instead of being intimidated and they said, oh, what can I do? They need to take a stand.
Amen.
They need to do what Martin Luther did 500 years ago this year when he said, here I stand, for I can do no other. And that is the beginning. And then we begin to pray that God will open the eyes and the protect the it's amazing to me that when Jesus was talking about the end time in Luke chapter 18, particularly in verse 8, he said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? And this is really is happening before our own eyes. First, there was a vacuum was created by the Christians turning their back on biblical orthodoxy. And who's filling that vacuum in Europe and is going to fill it right here are the Islamists.
Yeah, right. It's really scary. Do you think, I don't know if this is over the top to even ask this, but do you think that the collapse of Western civilization may be inevitable unless the church is reformed and revived?
Well, it's the same thing even Jeremiah was saying. It's not too late. It's not too late. It's not too late. So my optimism and my modeling the prophet was saying, look, it's not too late even now. Return. I know Josiah, King Josiah, tried to create some, you know, modest reforms, and but the people's heart was still hardened toward God.
Yes.
And in the end, the exile came. But as long as we have breath, we need to cry out to God, and we need to cry out to our fellow believers and say, it's not too late now. Turn, turn, turn. And, you know, now it's so fashionable among evangelical preachers to say, well, you know, you don't have to believe the virgin birth, and you don't have to believe Jonah, you don't have to believe Noah. I said, wait a minute, wait a minute.
Ugh.
Jesus talked about Jonah and Noah, and you're denying the virgin birth, you're denying his divinity. So you're basically undermining the integrity of Jesus, the very one that you're asking people to come and believe in and believe in his resurrection.
Right. Yep.
They'll believe the resurrection, but not the other stuff. I don't understand. This is a smorgasbord Christianity that is absolutely dangerous.
Oh, it's so dangerous. And the other thing that I think is coming down the pike, it's already begun, is the acceptance of homosexuality in the church and the acceptance of gay theology. And did God really say dot, 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 just like the serpent of Genesis 3? I mean, this is going to be another huge issue that we're all going to have to fight on with the Word of God.
Absolutely. Absolutely. As Dr. Albert Mohler said, this is going to be the dividing issue of our day. It's going to separate the wheat from the chaff, and they're going to separate the goats from the sheep.
Yeah. Now, what about the signs of impending judgment? When we talk about the last days, there are some Christians who say, well, the last days are here. I'm sure of it. You know, we can't fight it anyway. That always discourages me because we never know when the last days are really going to be over and Christ is going to return. How do you encourage Christians in a moment like this to not give up?
Sure. It's equally erroneous and heretical to say this is the time where God, you know, we should live every day as if it's the day the Lord is around the corner. We should believe that. And that's what motivates us to purity. That's what motivates us to holiness. But to say this is or these are the days and therefore we shouldn't do anything, that is absolutely a trick from the devil too, equally to the other side, because we are to work as long as it is day. That we'll never, until we have, as long as we have breath, that we need to call people back to God, that we need to uphold the truth, and we must tell the truth in love.
Yes, that's so well said. And to those Christians, just to throw this in, is kind of the end, but there are Christians now who are kind of joining hands with some Islamist groups and saying, oh, we're going to work together for interfaith peace and cooperation. What's your advice to those pastors?
Well, I just say wake up, go and study what the theology is. I mean, there are pastors in Canada and other Midwest places. They're inviting a man from the mosque to preach once a month.
Ugh.
I mean, please. And what they believe, and why they believe what they believe, and understanding that is going to really, as a matter of fact, Leading the Way just started, launched a new ministry where we have really wonderful scholars from, these are scholars from the Middle East and who studied the subject and more than open to go to churches, hold a seminar, not necessarily, it doesn't cost them anything. This is a ministry we are doing in order to help the average person in the pew to understand what the danger is. This is not just a religious people. These are people who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the divine Son of God. They believe he's just a prophet, and his name is Isa in the Quran. And so we need the people to at least be educated.
For sure.
If they choose to go against that, that's their choice. It's between them and God. They're going to have to face the judgment.
Absolutely. Well, Dr. Michael Youssef, a great book. The Barbarians Are Here. And thank you so much, Dr. Youssef, for being
Pleasure.
With us. All right.
Absolutely.
God bless you. We'll be back. This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Graceworks Pictures Indivisible, based on the true story of Army Chaplain Darren Turner and his wife Heather. Indivisible, rated PG-13, may be inappropriate for children under 13. In theaters October 26th, more information is available at indivisiblemovie.com. Welcome back to Janet Meffer Today. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. These are the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, and they really resonate with many men whom God has called to the ministry. But how do you know if you're called to the ministry? Is it just a matter of deciding one day, hey, I think it would be fun to be a pastor, I think I'll go do that? Or is there more to it? And what can we learn from the Word of God about this very, very high calling that pastors have? Well, we're going to talk about it today with Dr. Michael Milton. He is a pastor, an educator, a composer, U.S. Army Reserve Chaplain, and the James H. Ragsdale Professor of Missions and Evangelism at Erskine Theological Seminary. Today, we'll be talking about his latest book. It's called Lord, I Want to Follow Your Call, A Pastoral Guide to the Ordained Ministry. And so good to welcome you back, Dr. Milton. How are you?
Oh, I'm well, Janet. Thank you so much. What an honor to be on your program. I think of all the programs, not like I'm on a million, but of the programs I get to be on, being on yours is a special delight because I consider you a journalist
of
the first order, and I'm serious about that. I think you've demonstrated that in your work, and so to be with you is a great honor.
Oh, well, the honor is mine, Dr. Milton. I'm a huge fan of yours. I love what you write, and it's always just a pleasure to be in your presence on the radio. And I love this book. I think this is so important because we have such a different view, I think, of ecclesiology in many quarters of evangelicalism today. And I guess I would just start by asking you, why is it important to know whether or not God has called you into the ministry if you are a young man seeking to become a pastor?
Well, I think first and foremost, it's the work of the gospel ministry is so important to the work of the church and central to God's plan for the cosmos. I mean, the proclamation of the gospel and the very narrow and unique calling of Word, sacrament, and prayer, and the equipping of the people of God for the work of ministry is an extraordinary honor. It follows, in at least in principle, on the Aaronic order of the Old Testament. Not saying that it's the same, but I'm saying that it follows on the same principles. Hebrews says, "No man takes this calling to himself." And so it as we do in marriage, it must be entered into with great solemn and prayerful consideration and meditation and prayer. And also, it should have the approbation of God's people. It is the church, ultimately, that recognizes the ministry of the Holy Spirit in a person, and I believe a young man, others will believe that it's men and women. It's the church, though, that recognizes this. It's the church that then educates, and the church ultimately ordains. So it is never an individual decision where, for instance, I might say, well, you know, I feel particularly called to the ministry. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go into this. I'm going to start a church, or I'm going to go this direction. It is never that. It is always subjection to the church. It is the church that recognizes, the church that educates, the church that ultimately will call, and to the church, the minister must be ultimately submitted. Yes. throughout his life.
Right.
So it's terribly important then to get it right at the beginning.
It is. And of course, we have different forms of church government. We have denominations, we have independent churches, so obviously it depends on where you are. But How do you know if you're called? Because you mentioned there is an inward call, but as you just said, you need to have confirmation from the church. What about the process itself? How should it work for, say, a young man says, I think I'm called to the ministry. I would like to be a preacher. I really feel that God is calling me there, but how do I know for sure? How would you lead someone along the confirmation process?
Well, that's a very good question, and I do think that I believe that despite the diversity within the body of Christ, as far as ecclesiology, the type of church government polity, the way we carry out, the way we understand what the Bible teaches about church government, there is a great unanimity at this point. It is expressed in different ways, but I do believe that we're quite the same, whether Anglican or Baptist or Pentecostal or everything in between. And it would begin with the sensing of a stirring within, and so we never want to dismiss the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And to stress, as I did, that it is the church that recognizes the ministry, is not to dismiss the equally important, if not more important, first ministry of the Holy Spirit within the young man. And I'll say that. I come out of a tradition that ordains men only. There are evangelicals who take exception to that, and who believe 1 Timothy 2 extends to men and women. But my language will reflect my tradition.
Sure.
And so the young man has a stirring in his heart, but he's unsure. And then perhaps he's given an opportunity to teach a Sunday school class. And at the end of the Sunday school class, then maybe a lady, maybe an elderly lady, says, Mike, have you ever thought about being a minister?
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, he's thought about it a whole lot, but no one's ever said anything until this little old lady says something. And God bless the little old ladies. They're often the agents of God's call.
Yes.
And he says, well, I've struggled with this. And she says, I think you ought to think more about it. You've got the gifts that I think we need. So the church begins to, the Holy Spirit resident in the body of Christ begins to recognize the Holy Spirit at work resident in the candidate.
Okay.
And those two begin to confirm each other, to confirm at once.
Right.
And then there is that path can be anywhere from a year to several years, because there can be a Jonah experience of running the other way, and I did that for a little while until my wife finally called my bluff. She's a preacher's daughter, and she recognized what was going on. I was buying a ticket to Tarshish and headed the other way, and she said, you need to go speak to our pastor.
Okay.
And when I had announced that I was leaving my perfectly good job to go to law school, and she said, no, where did law school come in? And she knew I had been struggling with a call to ministry.
Uh-huh.
And I ended up in front of my pastor, and I gave him all of the reasons why God should not use a filthy sinner whose background was so jagged as mine. And he proceeded to tell me exactly why God would likely use me, and that I would preach out of my weakness, not my strength. And so it was out of that very pathway of ups and downs, of backward and forward, of struggle, that finally, as the poet Francis Thompson said, the hound of heaven finally gets his prey. And one recognizes then that this call is confirmed.
Yes.
But it's confirmed over and over again throughout one's life, as then you go to seminary or you go to Bible college, you prepare for the ministry, and then you have to go through it all over again as a church must call you.
I'll tell you what, we'll come back. Dr. Michael Milton, Lord, I want to follow your call. We'll come back right after this on Janet Meffer Today. A little Muslim girl named Ava and her family were forced out of their home in Syria and fled to a dirty tent settlement in Lebanon. But that's where they met the Christians at Heart for Lebanon's Hope Center. Now Ava is being fed, getting a Christian education, and watching Jesus transform her life. But Heart for Lebanon needs your help. For $22, you'll be helping four kids just like Ava, giving them help and the hope of the gospel. 866-485-9187. 866-485-9187.
From Graceworks Pictures comes Indivisible, based on the true story of Army Chaplain Darren Turner and his wife, Heather.
It is with great honor that I have served my country, but I only stand before you today because Jesus is my rock and because I have a family who loves and believes in me.
One marriage, one family, under God. Indivisible, rated PG-13, may be inappropriate for children under 13. In theaters October 26th. More information is available at indivisiblemovie.com.
Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to their health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? We're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you'll access health care, so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 per month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org. Regain control over your healthcare costs. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. That number again, 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. We are back on Janet Meffer Today. My guest, Dr. Michael Milton, and his book is called Lord, I Want to Follow Your Call, A Pastoral Guide to the Ordained Ministry. And maybe you're one of those young men who says, I think I'm going to be called to be a pastor. I'm not really sure. How do I know? You know, Dr. Milton, you were talking a little bit about your own experience and saying your wife really kind of urged you in the right direction, and that does happen. I'm curious to ask you about, you know, the biblical qualities for an overseer we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. Largely, these are characteristics pointing to a man's character. There are references to his ability to teach and things like that, but there are also things about being temperate and prudent and respectable and hospitable and not addicted to wine and husband of one wife and those sorts of things. How does character come along in the confirmation process? In other words, some people may say, if a young man stands up and teaches a Sunday school class and say, oh, you teach so beautifully, have you ever considered going into the ministry? What about confirming somebody in their calling based on the kind of Christian they are, that they're just the right temperament, the right character to pursue the ministry?
Well, it's got to be all of those things. It can't be merely one.
Yes.
You can have a person, as you suggest, who is just an extraordinary teacher. And of course, the church has seen quite a lot of this in recent years.
Yes.
Extraordinary teacher and has the gifts and for oratory or has that unique charismatic presence, but does not have the character that is strengthened and being strengthened daily, and or doesn't have the personality. You know, there are certain personality traits that that need to be present, and there are certain gifts of the Holy Spirit and fruit of the Holy Spirit that must be grown on the vine, patience.
Yes.
And long-suffering that has to be, or those have to be nurtured through the Word of God, and through mentorships and becoming a protege to an older, wiser minister, for instance, or to any Christian. So they, all of those must be present. And I think without those, the call is invalidated. You simply can't have a gifted person and have an absence of the character requirements.
Excellent.
On the other hand, we have some very extraordinary believers who really don't have the necessary gifts or the calling. So it's got to be, it must be both and.
Good.
And if I've seen the church fail in, and I speak as a one as both a minister and a seminary professor, former chancellor of a seminary, it's seeing young men come into seminary with not prepared and not they've been sent to seminary by their local church without with still question marks about the character issue or even about the call issue or rather the giftedness issue. Very godly young men who really are not gifted for the ministry.
Right.
Or vice versa, extraordinarily gifted young men who are just waiting for a fall because of their pride.
Yes.
And so these things need to be worked out at the local church. They certainly need to be fine-tuned at seminary, and they will be fine-tuned once you hit the church. The problem is the stakes are so high. Once you get involved with the local church and you have lives, families, communities, and then if you stick one of those guys on television or radio and he starts impacting a lot of people, or you give him a publishing contract, wow, you've got a now you've got a real problem.
Yes, you do.
So that's an issue.
It sure is.
And it we need to be very careful to have what Eugene Peterson said, a long obedience in the same direction.
That's good, really good. And that, you know, this is interesting. Did you ever have a time where you met a young man or maybe many young men in seminary and took them aside and said, you're not meant for the ministry? Have you ever had that sort of talk with somebody who thought, oh, the ministry is for me, and it was just obvious it wasn't? Because that obviously would be difficult as far as a conversation to have with somebody who, I have a dream of being a pastor. Well, I hate to tell you this, but I don't think the ministry is really your calling. Is there ever a moment when a pastor or a seminary professor or somebody should step in and disabuse the man of the notion?
Yes. Yes, there is. And you're quite right. That's one of the most difficult things. But one of the most sympathetic and kind things that I think we can do, because it's saving the person and his family an awful lot of pain. There's so many pastoral families that are suffering because the pastor does not have a calling, or the pastor is deficient in key areas of ministry. Many of our seminaries and our programs do not have a concept of residency. I'm president of something called the D. James Kennedy Institute, and we are working on residency, and that will be very similar to the medical profession or other professions, where after seminary, there is a period of a year and 12 months where there is an intense study of 12 different practical topics to bridge seminary and the parish, if you will.
Good.
And to help put legs on theology and to integrate theology and practice underneath both laymen and senior clergy in the field.
Great.
But yes, I have had that conversation. It's not easy, but it's the right thing to do.
Yes. Well, I wonder, when you see these statistics about pastoral burnout and how many people leave the ministry every year, how much of that do you think, just anecdotally, it's not an exact number clearly, but anecdotally, how much of that burnout and dropping out might be due to the fact that they were not called in the first place?
Well, I think you've hit the nail on the head. Yeah, I don't know what the statistic is, but I would suspect it's quite high.
Wow.
Because in the end, the only thing that you have is your call.
Yeah.
I remember, and I'll talk about this in the book, there was an old Nazarene preacher who told me whenever I was going into the ministry, leaving for seminary, he said, "Son, are you called?" I said, "I think so." And he said, "That's not enough." And he said, "You've got to know so. It's got to be confirmed inwardly and outwardly, because in the end, when the strong winds of opposition of both the devil and the flesh and the world come against you, the only thing that you have is the still small voice that says, I have called you to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ." Mm. And if you don't have that, you'll never stand, and you'll be hurt, and your family will be hurt. And so I do think that there are many who fall when the wind blows, because they're not hearing that voice, because it may very well be they have never heard it.
Wow. That's really sobering. And really, I think, speaks to the issue of men who say, "I think I'm going to start my own church." Not necessarily a great idea. I mean, you really need to have confirmation from other people. And this is why ordination, I think that's a whole other topic, but ordination is an important process for that reason.
Well, it most certainly is. I think it's become one of the most overlooked doctrines in the church, in the North American church scene, is the doctrine of ordination. We've become so concerned about equality among role relationships that we've tipped the scales too far, I believe. And we've got to recognize there are pastors, there are evangelists, there are those who are called to special ministries within the church, and those callings are just that. They're external.
Yes.
A calling is not something that comes only internal. It's external. It's from God.
Absolutely.
And therefore, it must be confirmed.
Yep, absolutely. Well, such a great book. Lord, I Want to Follow Your Call, Dr. Michael Milton. It went too fast, Dr. Milton, but it was wonderful to talk to you. Thank you so much.
Honor to be with you, Janet. God bless you.
God bless you, too. And thanks for listening. JanetMefford.com, our website. We'll see you there. This hour of Janet Mefford Today was brought to you by Graceworks Pictures' Indivisible, based on the true story of Army Chaplain Darren Turner and his wife, Heather. Indivisible, rated PG-13, in theaters October 26th. More information at IndivisibleMovie.com.